I would begin this morning by reiterating what Mike has already said, and that is, if you're visiting with us, we are especially grateful for your presence. And it is our hope that you have been edified thus far in our worship together, that we've been able to praise and give glory to God. There are some athletic activities, in fact, a lot of athletic activities, that require a tremendous amount of focus. And you can see it on the faces of athletes as they're in the midst of some sort of activity, part of the game or whatever. You can see the concentration, the focus that they are exhibiting as they're striving to excel in some sort of physical way. And when they are concentrating on their competition, they're thinking of nothing else. You have to be thinking only of golf in order to put yourself in that kind of position. That just hurts me looking at it. But it certainly suggests the kind of focus that this golfer, I don't even recognize him, probably you do, but this golfer has as he's trying to line up the golf ball with the hole. I read an interesting comment in an article entitled Mental Focus in Sports, written by a woman by the name of Barb Kia. And she said, one reason athletes lose confidence and choke in competition is because they focus on the wrong things, focusing on outcomes, who the competition is that day, or other distractions can pull your attention away from what is important. Effective mental focus in sports can be learned. By learning to focus on the right things, an athlete can keep or regain confidence in her game and avoid choking. The most effective mental focus is what many mental game specialists call a process focus. By focusing on the process of doing your sport, you leave less room for doubts and distractions to creep into your mind. If you're a wide receiver on a football team, if the play that's called suggests that you're going to get the pass, then your job is to look that ball into your hands and catch it, even if there's a 230-pound linebacker bearing down on you. You focus on the ball. And I've seen pictures where you see the receiver, and he's just totally focused on getting that ball into his hands. And then there are some that don't, and they try to run before they catch it, and you know what happens there. Athletes have different ways of trying to develop this focus. Controlled breathing, attentional cues are some that are mentioned. I wrestled in high school, and we had a couple guys on the team. They were upperclassmen when I was wrestling, and they were kind of a strange pair. Before meets, they would weigh in, and then there's a little bit of time before you actually go to wrestling, and they would sit and stare into a locker and mutter. I don't know what they were muttering, but that's how they got their mind focused on that activity and tried to eliminate any kind of distraction. Well, the scriptures tell us that as Christians, we need to be focused as well. In fact, this morning we're going to look at Colossians, the third chapter, the first couple of verses in particular. And what we want to accomplish is I want to talk about what is the desire, it should say the desired focus of the Christian. And I want to talk about, very briefly, how we can keep or attain that focus. So if you didn't turn to Colossians 3 during the reading just prior to the beginning of our study, you might want to do that now. We'll spend almost all of our time in Colossians, the first few verses there. Paul's admonition in verses 1 and 2, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. I want to draw your attention specifically to the first phrase, if then you have been raised with Christ. One writer made this observation that in the first four verses, Paul will suggest three reasons why we ought to seek things above. Christians ought to do that. The first one is the resurrection with Christ, and Paul mentions that in verse 1. The new source of life, he talks about Christ who is our life in verse 4. And in the latter part of verse 4, the future manifestation of glory, that when Jesus appears, we will be glorified with him. Those three things. But I want to look at the first one to begin with. If then you have been raised with Christ. And I'm going to follow Gary's lead, and I'm going to go backwards in the text. We're going to look at the previous chapters just very quickly to note that this is kind of a theme that Paul has developed in chapter 2 as well. Understand that when he says, if then you have been raised with Christ, he's not suggesting any doubt that the Colossians have been raised with Christ. It's not a conditional statement. He is affirming what their spiritual condition is. You have been raised with Christ, and here are the consequences. One of them is you need to seek those things that are above, set your mind on those things that are above. But if we were to push back in Colossians into chapter 2, what we would see is that Paul has talked about this business of being dead and buried and then raised in a spiritual fashion. Back in verse 11, he says, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He's referring to what happens when an individual is baptized and the guilt of their sins is cut away or removed. He likens it to the circumcision made without hands. It's what God accomplishes at the point that we're baptized. He says in verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Everything that's in chapter 3 in the first few verses there has already been introduced in chapter 2. Paul also wrote to the Romans in chapter 6 that we are buried with Christ in baptism. He says the same thing to the Colossians here. And in that action in baptism, when we come out of that water, we are spiritually resurrected, raised with Christ, him, through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. It's a spiritual resurrection. I don't come out any different from baptism other than that I'm wet now, but I know that I've been forgiven because of the promises that God has made, and my faith in his working, his powerful working, who raised Jesus from the dead and promised that he would raise me spiritually as well if I would follow his word. We could drop down to verse 13, and you who were dead in your trespasses, God made alive with Christ. And so then he begins verse 1 of chapter 3 by saying, if then you have been raised with Christ. Even in verse 20 of chapter 2, he says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world. In the New King James Version, it uses the phrase basic principles of the world. He says, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? That's kind of an interesting expression, is it not? Were the Colossians still alive, living in the world? Well, sure they were, literally. But he's saying that they were not spiritually still living in the world like they had been prior to their conversion. And so he says, if you died to these basic principles of the world, and he even mentions a few there in the latter part of verse 20 there, or verse 21, he says, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch these laws, these human precepts and teachings. And he says they have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion, verse 23, and asceticism and severity to the body, but they're really of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. He said, if you died all these man-made laws, then why are you submitting to them? If you've been raised with Christ, and you have been, is the point he makes to the Colossians, then you need to be thinking about things, seeking things that are heavenly, that are above. And so, in verse 3, he reiterates, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's interesting that he began in verse One, by saying that Christ, he says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So if we've been raised with Christ, then we ought to be seeking those things that pertain to the heavenly abode where Jesus Christ is. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Our union with Christ means that we no longer really belong to the realm of this earth. We belong to a heavenly realm. Christians are described by Paul in Philippians as being citizens of the heavenly kingdom. You know, that's an interesting concept. It's one of the already but not yet tensions that you see in Paul's writing. We are still living here, but we're citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And so what that suggests is we ought to be setting our mind on things that pertain to that abode and not to this earthly realm. So Paul suggests that even at the present time, that is of the Colossians' lifetime, that their heavenly identity was real. They belonged to Christ. They'd been raised with Christ. But that was hidden. They're still living in this world. And to the average person or to the vision of others, they don't look any different than the rest of the people who are living in this world. Their lives are hidden. Their spiritual lives are hidden with Christ in God. But guess what? When Jesus comes again, when He appears, notice what He says here in chapter 3 and verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, the source of your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Then it'll be revealed who belongs to Christ and who's part of this heavenly kingdom that all might see. You know, the word translated hidden there is a word that we get, from which we get our English word cryptography. It's the idea of something that is coded or hidden. But that word can also refer to something that is secure, something that is safe or protected. And in fact, that brings to mind what the Lord says about His sheep. He says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I think sometimes we're almost a little uncomfortable about this verse because of the way that it has been twisted by some to suggest that once you become an elect, once you become one of God's children, you can't ever lose your salvation. The Bible doesn't teach that. And this verse, these verses don't teach it either. What this verse is saying is that God protects His own. Now, you and I can leave. We can cut off our relationship with God by committing sin, living in sin. But God doesn't leave, and He doesn't allow someone to take us against our will. Our lives are hidden, protected, secure in Christ, or with Christ in God. Hidden now, but will appear with Christ in glory when He appears. We sang about that just a few moments ago in one of the songs about Christ coming again, His glorious presence. And when that happens, we're going to be glorified as well, those who are the elect. Paul wrote in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, verse 19, about some individuals. Here's what he said about them. He said, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. That's what they serve, speaking of fleshly appetites. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. That's the exact contrast to what Paul is encouraging us who have been raised with Christ to do. We are to set our minds on those things that are above, seeking those things that are above. And so Paul tells us even what kinds of things are earthly. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, which makes a little bit closer connection here in verse 5, where Paul says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. You really don't belong to this earthly realm. And see, that's the rub. Because we do have to pay attention to what's going on around here. If you're a father, you need to take care of your children. If you're a husband, you need to take care of your wife. If you're a wife, you need to help your husband. You need to look after your family if you have children. We have responsibilities here. We can't just pretend that we have no connection to this world. But if we focus on things that are earthly, if that becomes the distraction so that we lose our focus on those things that are above, then we'll lose that reward, that glory that is being promised here in Colossians 3. And so Paul says there are some things that we need, earthly things that we need to put to death. Put to death, therefore, he says. Note the connection with the previous verses. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. I'm not going to talk, we really don't have time this morning, but we could spend a lot of time talking about some of these words, but they all seem to be related to passion that is uncontrolled. And we live in a society that's described very easily, I think, exactly that way. We live in a society that doesn't know any self-control. That just gives free will to its passions. Paul says, put to death those things. But now you must put them all away. You once walked in those when you were living them, but now you need to put them away. And he gives a different list. And all of these seem to be related to the sins of the tongue. He talks about anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old self with its practices. And so Paul talks about putting to death those things that are earthly. And then he switches in verse 8 metaphors, and he talks about the idea of putting things away or off and putting on other things, kind of reminiscent of the idea of taking off clothes. In fact, the word that's used there is one that would have been used in secular Greek for that very purpose. So believers are to discard old destructive habits and sins, like worn-out clothes, and adorn themselves with the kind of behaviors that will make them well-dressed and appropriately appareled. What's interesting about verse 5 is that Paul said, you already died. Remember chapter 2 and chapter 3, verse 3, the latter part. You're dead already. But the problem is that's a process that has to continue. I don't just decide once, well, I'm going to be dead to sin. I'm going to be dead to the principles of the world, the basic principles of the world, and I'm done with it. What will have to happen is I'll have to continue to make that commitment, continue to put to death these things. I can't let them rise again in my life to reign over me. That's the language of Romans, the 6th chapter. And so Paul tells the Colossians that they need to continue to put to death those things that were earthly in them. Now, if we put off the old self and we put on this new self, what it results in us is us looking more and more like our Creator. Now, read along with me, if you would, here in verse 10. He talks about and having put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. And so as we put on this new self, as we change the way that we think, we become more and more like Jesus Christ. And that's why he says, here there's not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised. God's not looking at that. He doesn't care if you're barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, male or female, rich or poor. What we look like is not Greek or Jew. We look like Jesus when our new self continues to be renewed in knowledge so that we become more and more like our Creator, after the image of our Creator. You know, I've been kind of amused from time to time at some of the representations of Jesus Christ. What he looked like, I mean. Of course, if you're going to do a movie, you've got to pick someone to play Jesus Christ, right? And so who do you choose? Well, a lot of times Jesus is Anglo-Saxon. For those of you who have not read the bulletin yet, you want to look at the quote on the inside of the bulletin. There's an interesting statement there by one of the representatives of the state of Illinois about God and what language he speaks. But if I recall correctly, Jesus was born to a Jewish woman. That would make him a Jew. He would look like a Jew. But you know what? That's really not the point, is it? You want to know what Jesus looks like? Keep reading here in verses 12 through 14. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones. If you're going to be renewed in knowledge, if you're going to look more and more like the image of your Creator, here's what you need to do. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You want to know what Jesus looked like? That's what he looked like. Those qualities describe him. And that's what we need to look like. As those who are chosen by God, we ought to put on those qualities. Did you notice something in verse 1 there? The same phrase appears twice. He says in verse 1, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above," where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, "set your minds on things that are above." There's that second phrase. The first one says those are the things we need to seek. The second one says that's what we need to think about. And I would suggest to you there's a pretty obvious connection between those two things, because whatever it is we set our minds on, that's what we'll end up seeking. And so what we need to do is we need to get our focus right. It's very difficult for us to have the right kind of practice, to keep our practices right, if we don't have our focus right. And so we need to set our mind on things above. Now, that's the challenge for us, is it not, in our day-to-day living? I mean, there's 100 different things you have to take care of every week. You have to take care of your children. You have to take care of your job. You have to take care of your home. You have to do this. You have to work on your car. All kinds of things that frankly can become distractions. We can get all wrapped up in those things and lose our focus on things that are above. But if you'll keep your focus on those things that are above, then when temptation arises, we can be reminded of what choice or what course we need to take. Someone said one time, Christianity is a brain thing. And that's a good statement. It starts with the mind. It starts with the way we think in our hearts, to borrow the biblical language. We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. We don't really belong here if you've been raised with Christ. We've been made to sit in the heavenly places, as Paul says in Ephesians 2. We belong in a heavenly kingdom. We have our citizenship there. We're just making our way home in this life. And we need to not become distracted by earthly things. Whether you're talking about just distractions that have no sinful import, or whether we're talking about the kind of earthly things that Paul said that the Colossians need to put to death, these sins that they had lived in the past. I mentioned earlier that Paul in Romans 6 said that baptism is a burial. That in fact, when a person responds to the gospel message, that he or she is then buried with Christ into death, into his death, and buried into our death to sin. Baptism is a burial. And then we are resurrected spiritually through faith and the powerful working of God, as Paul wrote in Colossians 2 and verse 12. And the question this morning is, have you died with Christ? Have you been buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins? So that God can cut away the guilt of that sin. And so that you can rise to walk in newness of life. So you can become a citizen of the heavenly kingdom. And from that point on, what we do is we walk together. We walk with Christ. We walk with God. Seeking those things that are above. Keeping our focus on what's really important in this life. If you're already a Christian, let me ask you this question. Are you seeking the things that are above? Or have you got all wrapped up in what's going on around you here in this world? To the point where you've let go your priority, your focus on those things that are spiritual, those things that pertain to the heavenly kingdom. It's easy to do. People do it all the time. It results in spiritual death. Have you lost your focus? I would encourage you to rededicate your mind, be renewed in your knowledge, and once again focus on those things that are above. If you need to obey the gospel this morning, if you need to express your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, we'll be glad to baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins, bury you with him in baptism so that you can enjoy this citizenship in the heavenly kingdom. If you need to respond to the gospel, we certainly want to encourage you to do that as we stand and sing.